Well, good morning. Thanks so much for being here. Last week, we talked about what the church is and how we remain as the church. The church, does anybody remember the paragraph? No. Yeah, he's close. The church is a pillar and foundation of the truth who finds their strength in Christ, guards from deceit, devotes themselves to the word and to prayer. And it's through the word and prayer that we're able to guard against deceit, find strength in Christ, and remain a pillar and foundation of the truth. And what a word that is for us. And you know, we talked about how it's so often that when you're at a church, you're going to hear, be devoted to the word, be devoted to prayer. And even in our, we have a discipleship guide. There's six characteristics that we say are essential to be a disciple. First one right at the top is pray and read your Bible. And sometimes we don't take that so seriously. And so it's good to be reminded with a little refresher that God is calling us to this. And to remain a pillar and to remain a foundation of the truth, it requires the individuals that make up the church to actually be devoted to the word and to prayer. That's how we're not going to be shaken. That's how we're going to stand strong. Has nothing to do with this building. I pray to the dear Lord that the foundation of this building is good, because there are times when the kids feel like they're going to come crumbling down on us. But that's is a bigger foundation that we have built this church on, and it has nothing to do with the structure or whether the building comes down, because the church is not going to come down because of who it's been founded upon. And so we want to remain that. It's a real battle out there. I have been reminded this week of the real enemy and how he wants to destroy my life and he wants to destroy your life. I have been saying this to myself repeatedly over and over and over again. My battle is not against flesh and blood. That's a thing I have had to remind myself of, because so often it feels like I am battling flesh and blood. I have been through, since we've been pastoring the church, I mean, circumstance after circumstance, dealt with individuals, situations, and somehow it comes down to the same few things that just get on my nerves and can really get me worked up. Things like deceit, things like manipulation, things like plumbing problems. Hello, I had to deal with that this week. I don't know what it is with me and plumbing, but Friday night, told Kelly I'm going to replace this cartridge. She said, I don't know if you need to do that right now. It's 8:15, and usually your quick projects is true. Usually they end up lasting way longer, and I was like, oh no, it's going to take 10 minutes. It's nothing. 2 hours later, wrong cartridge, back to square one on Saturday. The enemy at work. See, the enemy knows exactly what's going to get me frustrated. And I don't know what it is with the enemy and plumbing, but he just knows. He knows, like, that's what's going to get me going and going to make me restless at night. But then there's so much more at stake. And it's because there's a real enemy, and he's just kind of stoking the fire trying to get me going. And he's going to do the same for you. And so I don't know what gets you. Maybe it's not plumbing. Maybe it's not people being deceitful. I don't know. I don't know what gets you. But you know that the enemy knows you, and you experience different things in your life that get you worked up and frustrated, and it's because there's a real enemy, and that's why we've got to be devoted to the word and to prayer, people. It's serious, because the enemy is going to use whatever he wants, whomever he wants, to bring you down. But God is going to use whatever he wants, whomever he wants, to build his church, which means we always have the upper hand. Back when I was in high school, there was something called the Middle Georgia Youth Conference. Our church, my sending church, my home church, hosted this event. 300 students would come together, and it would happen annually. And on Saturday, there was the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. Hello to that. Josh, I know you know the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. Yep. And there, I happen to be a back-to-back champion, by the way. Yeah. Yeah, but let me tell you the secret to my success. There is a friend of mine named Adam Randall. He is 6'8". He is big. He is strong. He was 6'8 in high school. And if you had, in the Middle Georgia Youth Conference, if you had Adam Randall on your team, you were not going to lose. So in this 3-on-3 basketball tournament, if you watch, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm so impressed. The pastor, he's a back-to-back champ. I know that's what you're thinking right now. I want to calm, ease you a little bit. If you would have watched the game, I did absolutely nothing. You had Adam on your team, you're going to win. Always have the upper hand. And that is what it's like to have God on your side. It really has nothing to do with you, everything to do with the God that we serve. And we always have the upper hand. And that matters because of our big idea for today. And that is that God wants to use you to save the world. Wow. God wants to use you to save the world, to save people. And that's big news because the enemy knows that, and the enemy hates that calling on our lives. He hates it. He hates it. So while God wants to use you to save the world, the enemy wants to use you to send people to hell. That's real. We read in our text today, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 or 6 through 16. I'm going to read it. Again, last week, we talked about kind of who we are as a church. This week, it's what we do. We're talking about what we do as a church. And ultimately, as a church, we want to save people. Starting in verse 6, Paul writes this to Timothy and really the church at Ephesus. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands, by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. God, we come to you this morning. We need you. We are in a real battle that's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And you know that, and you have given us every tool we need to fight well and to win. You've already won the battle. May we remember that today. Even as the enemy attempts to attack right now, we're claiming the victory. He will have no place in what's taking place this morning. It's you. It's all about you. It's all for you. Receive all glory and honor and worship. We love you. Speak to us. We need a word. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Number one, train in godliness. Train in godliness. Verse 6, before we get to this train in godliness part, Paul actually references some things that he's kind of recalling that he's talked about so far in this text and in all of 1 Timothy. He's talked about things like the supremacy of Christ. He's talked about things like guard the church against deceit, guard the church against false teaching. He's talked about things like God has created all these things. Everything we have is from God, and these are good things, and he's so gracious and merciful and gives us these good things he has created. It's amazing. But then notice what Paul does. He swings in and tells Timothy, now you need to nourish yourself in these things. You need to nourish yourself in these things. I have given the church that I have been writing to you. Nourish yourself in these things. He is essentially saying, Timothy, it's all great what God has done, but you need to nourish yourself in these theological and Christological truths. Not just that, you need to nourish yourself in the implication that comes from these theological and Christological truths that I have given you. You need to nourish them. Timothy is called to be a faithful conduit to the world, ultimately so that people come to know Jesus. You and I, we are called to be faithful conduits to the world so that people come to know Jesus. We are called to be a faithful conduit as we disciple people. But here's the thing. If you are not nourishing yourself in the world, you can call yourself an ambassador of Christ, a conduit, you know, of faith to other people. You can say all you want, but if you're not connected to the power source, you're going to get absolutely nowhere in being this faithful conduit to a lost and dying world. I think about right now, 5 or 6 months ago, AT&T, fiber. Anybody got the fiber installed in their house, or at least AT&T teared your yard up? I know some of you, yeah, frustrated. They ruined my sod. Whatever. I'm not going to shout you out, but yeah, I know what you're thinking. I know in my yard, they did all this work. They dug these massive holes. Very efficient. Shout out to AT&T. They're very efficient. They dug the hole and all that thing. And for the last 5 months, it's been incredible. This conduit has come running to my house. They've ran the fiber. And I have no fiber internet. So like I go outside, I'm like, man, it would be really amazing to have the fast internet right now. This would be cool. Too bad it's not hooked up, and no notice on when they're actually going to hook it up. So right now I get to go out and walk in my yard and think about how cool it would be to have fiber internet and how much I'm frustrated with Cox. But AT&T's done absolutely nothing for me up to this point because it's not connected, I guess. I don't know. I've yet to call. I could be wrong. I mean, that's what happens with us as believers. We can have the Bible in our homes all day long. You can read the scripture. Hello. You can go to church. You can sing songs. But are you nourishing yourself in those things? And there is a difference. Are you nourishing yourself in those implications? Because if you are to be a faithful conduit to a lost and dying world, there's a nourishing that needs to take place. There's an obedience factor that needs to take place. We can read all day long. We can sit in our churches. That's great. But there's a lost and dying world out there, and that's what he's telling Timothy. Hey, I've given you all the truth, but are you nourishing yourself in these things? So train in godliness. Let's get back to that idea. Train in godliness. What does that mean? It means spend time in disciplines and pursuits that result in godliness. Things like, what is godliness? Well, things like perseverance in the faith, stamina, intense focus on Jesus, self-mastery, that's a big one. That means you're able to, we all have a flesh that we battle, but through disciplines and pursuits of God, you have learned self-mastery to overcome these things that usually defeat you. Like professional athletes in training, you know, great athletes, even after they retire, the great ones, they never actually really retire. They keep training. I just saw Mike Tyson is going to be boxing. Anybody want to fight Mike Tyson? I don't, but apparently Jake Paul does. Doesn't matter if you don't know either of those people, but what I know about Mike Tyson is he's just always going to be a boxer. You know, he's going to keep fighting. Doesn't matter that he's retired. And as Christians, we actually never, ever retire. Even if you're in your retirement stage in life, congrats, you made it. That's amazing. I can't wait to be there one day. But you never actually retire. You're always to keep pursuing and fighting and training. And the end goal of all this training is godliness. And why do we train? Well, I think because it's beneficial. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So Paul concedes it's good to train your body. Don't take 1 Timothy 4 if you're not like big into the fitness stuff. And I'm not knocking you right now if you're not, but don't be like, well, you know, God actually says, you know, really just focus on the spiritual side. I don't have to focus on what I eat, drink, whatever. I'm not going to get into all that, right? I'm chasing rabbits. I need to stop. But Paul's conceding there is benefit to training the body, but it's limited. There is some value, but it's limited, and it doesn't compare with the spiritual training and the benefits of spiritually training ourselves. It far outweighs physical training. It has eternal significance, he says. And that's something physical training can do nothing for you, is the eternal aspect of your life. You can train physically all day long and eat healthy and go on diets. That's great, but it has no benefit to your spiritual life when you get to heaven. Training in godliness, it impacts your actions, it impacts your relationships, it impacts your experiences right now, but it also has potential to impact your life in heaven. Look, think about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. You could read all of Mark 8. That would be amazing. Write that down. Read it this week. But look at what he says in verse 36. "For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? Here's something. What you become in this life, you will carry into eternity. What you become in this life, you will carry into eternity. But here's the thing. Once we get to eternity, once you receive your glorified body and you're on the other side of this life that we're living and you're standing before God and you begin to like, oh my goodness, I wish I would have done this. There's no going back. There's no going back and say, well, let me alter something here. So what you're doing right now directly affects what life in heaven is going to be like. It's a big deal. This training in godliness also inevitably leads to labor and striving. You could argue it's part of the process. Part of the process of training in godliness is laboring and striving. We see that in verse 10. Paul says, for this reason, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You, instead of saying laboring and striving, you could say labor and struggle or labor and suffer reproach. First, I want you to notice Timothy and Paul are brothers in the Lord. Timothy and Paul are brothers in the Lord. Right now, they are not together physically, but they are together spiritually. And what we see is Paul is not asking anything of Timothy that he's not willing to do himself. So he's saying, Timothy, brother, you know, young brother, we are going to labor and strive together. I'm not just sending you out on your own. I'm over here struggling and I'm laboring too. And we're going to do this together. Good and effective leaders lead the way in laboring and striving. That is a word to the men of the house. One of the most common things that I will get asked as a pastor, as a male, from men to men conversations is, how do I lead my family in the Lord? Well, lead the way in laboring and striving for the gospel. That is one sure way to start to lead your family to the Lord. Lead your way in being willing to labor and strive for the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which signals to us this Christ life is not easy. The work of the ministry is strenuous. It's fatiguing. It's not easy. It will sap the energy out of you. It's hard work. But when we're striving, that means every ounce of energy that we have, we are putting in this race to win. And part of training in godliness is laboring and striving. It's hard. But as you are willing to labor and strive, as you wake up, you get in the Word, you pray, I'm going to labor and strive today. I'm going to struggle for the sake of the gospel today. There is a real enemy who knows you are going to be willing to do that. And he wants to defeat you. C.S. Lewis writes, it's a fiction book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read it. I'd highly encourage it to you, The Screwtape Letters. And it's essentially telling a story of an older devil training a younger devil how to destroy someone's life on planet Earth, how to lead this person to hell. That's kind of the whole point of this fiction story. Older devil training a younger devil, trying to trip up this guy that they have named the patient. And what we see in this book, and it's a real world picture, it's a real life picture for us of how the enemy must work with wanting to bring us down. And he's given this little devil, this younger devil, all these tips of how he can bring this person down and trip them up in their walk and ultimately take them to hell, which is where the enemy wants everybody. And we see that he schemes, he's sneaky, but at the end of the story, you know what happens? The devil loses. The devil loses. He's not going to overcome someone who's genuinely following Christ. See, the book reminds us of what happens when we put our hope in the living God. We win. We are able to labor and strive again and again and again because we have put our hope in a living God. We have a settled confidence in God. We have a firmly placed hope in God while the battle is raging. We serve a Jesus who not only creates all things, he sustains all things and holds all things together. Hello, Colossians 1, verse 17. I sometimes think of life as this big training ground. In the golfing world, I've referenced before, I'm a golfer. My favorite golfer is Tiger Woods. Yeah, he's amazing. And don't care what you think, Tiger Woods is the GOAT. And what you'll hear Tiger Woods talk about is he tries to peak 4 times a year. Now, Tiger, he's struggling now. He's not even playing in the Players' Championship this year. But what Tiger says is he's only focused on the 4 majors, only focused on the 4 majors. And so all the training, all the striving, all the work is building up for 4 pivotal moments a year. And that's how I often think of the Christ life. All this training, all this striving, all this difficulty, all the struggle, there are pivotal moments in life that God is taking you to do something amazing through your life. And if you look through the Old Testament and then you find your way into the New Testament, think of a guy like Abraham, the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham wasn't perfect, but faithfully committed to God, to following God, to loving God. And his pivotal moment in life was when God said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to kill this son that I promise you that you love. And he gets up to the top of the mountain. And Abraham, in an act of faith, is willing to sacrifice his own son. Praise God, right before the pivotal moment of the actual sacrifice, God provided the sacrifice and things stopped. But it reminds us of the pivotal moment in history, the history of humanity, when God provided his son Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. I think of other people like Joseph, struggled. 13 years struggled in agony, in slavery. Can you imagine a guy like Joseph, this man of God, wasn't perfect, but man of God, seems to be doing everything right, but now he's in slavery, finds himself in a hole, and then he's sold to slavery. And for 13 years, Joseph labored and he strived and he struggled and he didn't waver in his faith. He stayed faithful. And what was his pivotal moment in history? Well, God ultimately used Joseph to save the people of Israel. That's a pretty big pivotal moment in his life. I think of people like Nehemiah, great man of God, man of prayer. His pivotal moment was standing for a king named King Artaxerxes who didn't have the best reputation. But ultimately, Nehemiah felt a burden to bring restoration back to the people of Israel, to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. And there's this pivotal moment in Nehemiah chapter 2, but if you miss it, you'll miss all what happened in chapter 1 when Nehemiah prayed and sought God. He labored and he strived. And then ultimately, in this massive, massive moment before the king, he prays one last prayer to God and then puts this on the table to the king. Hey, I think we need to bring restoration back to the people of Israel. And God comes through. It was a pivotal moment in Nehemiah's life. But imagine if Nehemiah hadn't been doing all the laboring and the striving and the praying. Huge moments in history that we see time and time again. Think of a guy like Moses. I mean, who wants to do that? Lead this massive movement to set free the people of Israel. Big pivotal moments in Moses' life. Wasn't perfect by any means. All these people that I'm mentioning, read their story. They weren't perfect, but they were willing to stay faithful to God, and God used them in big ways. But notice every single one of these stories, what did it have to do with? God saving his people. And you know what we read in the New Testament? Through Christ, we are grafted into Israel. And up to this point today, God is in the business of receiving glory and saving humanity for his glory. And so I want you to think about what moments is God wanting to bring you to? All the laboring and all the striving that you are putting into life, all the difficulty, all the prayer, all the struggle. What is God calling you to next? I can tell you it's going to have to do with a couple things. God receiving glory, and God taking people from death to life. God receiving glory and more people being added to the kingdom of God. But you'll miss it. You'll miss it if you aren't in the fight right now, if you aren't devoted to the word and prayer, if you aren't seeking the face of God. God wants to use you to save the world cover to cover in scripture. That's what we see. And he's still in the business of doing that today. Secondly, you know what we need to be doing? We not only need to be, as we saw, training godliness, we also need to be using our gifts. Use your gifts. We're all gifted. Use your gifts. We see this in verse 13 and verse 14. Paul writes this to Timothy, "Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands, by the council of elders." We must use our gifts. Timothy's gifts. Well, Paul references some that he needs to be devoted to: reading scripture publicly, essentially preaching and teaching. Reading scripture publicly, because at that time, it wasn't like our time where, you know, I've got a Bible here, I've got a Bible on my phone, and who knows, Bibles everywhere. We've got Bibles everywhere in the house. It wasn't like that at that time. So reading scripture publicly was one of the primary ways people would hear the word of God. But he writes to Timothy, use your gifts, preach. Preach to the whole household of God when they're assembled. Give moral instruction that appeals to their will. Teach, be informative when you're preaching, and teach, appeal to their intellect, inform listeners of truth, of the Christian faith. The point is to Timothy is that Timothy should devote himself to the pastoral gifts that God has given him in order to edify the church and build the church. He's like, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. It's possible that Timothy was struggling with kind of looking down upon himself. We're not going to go into great detail, but there was already a reference in the text that Timothy shouldn't let people look down upon him because of his youth. That is not that Timothy was 15 years old. We think Timothy was probably around 30 to 35 years old, maybe 28, 29. The point about Timothy, though, is Timothy wouldn't be considered old. 30 to 35 at that time wasn't considered old. It's not considered old now. So unfortunately for Timothy, he may have been a little bit timid because of his age. And Paul's telling Timothy, I don't want others looking down on you, but I don't want you looking down upon yourself. God has given Timothy these gifts. These gifts are given to Timothy by God, and they are given to you as well. God is the active agent in giving, and God is the active agent in giving of your gifts as well. He has uniquely designed you and has gifted you to serve. And maybe your gift is not preaching and teaching. Maybe your gift is not administration. Maybe you have the gift of mercy. Maybe you have the gift of serving. I don't know where you're gifted. But wherever you are gifted, however God has gifted you, he has entrusted you with that gift. And as the church, you have a responsibility to use that gift for his glory. Don't shun the gift. Let God use you with the ways that he has gifted you to build and edify the church. Timothy's gifts, we see, are affirmed by others. And Paul reminds Timothy that it was through a prophetic word and the laying on of hands by the elders of the church that his gifts were endorsed and affirmed by others. Prophetic word, it was a word of the Spirit spoken by a prophet to affirm or identify whatever it was, however Timothy was gifted. And it's one of the many ways that God can speak to you, maybe not through a prophet, but through others in your life who can help identify how God has gifted you. The point is, the deal is for us, we must use our gifts. What do we do as a church? That's what we do. We use our gifts to build and edify God, serve God and edify his church. And then we see one other thing that we do is we save the world. We save the world. Look at verse 16. Paul writes this: pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We save the world. That's what's at stake. Souls. Souls are at stake. The enemy wants the soul. Think about it like this. The enemy wants your friend that you've been witnessing to go to hell. Your brother that you love, the enemy wants him in hell. Your mom that you so desperately want to see come to know Christ, the enemy wants your mom in hell. He wants your friends in hell. He wants your family in hell. And he's passionate about what he wants. He is not for you. And so if he can get you tripped up away from devoting yourself to the word and devoting yourself to prayer, he's got you right where he wants you. If he can get you in a place of disobedience, it may feel good for a season, but just know he's on the other end of things thinking, this is amazing. Exactly what I want. Because I want that person, I want everybody around him in hell. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? To say that somebody wants somebody else in hell. That's like a harsh thing to say. But that's what the enemy is screaming down, screaming at you. I want you in hell, and I want everybody else around you in hell, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that happens. So we must get to saving the world. Understand, of course, Paul isn't saying that we can literally save souls. It's God who does the saving. But the idea is this: we train in godliness, we use our gifts, we pay close attention to our walk, we stay close and clean, we walk in purity. For Timothy, he pays attention to what he's teaching. We persevere in these things. We're willing to fight in the battle. We guard our heart, we guard our soul, we guard our inner person. We take care of those things, of the inward us, and the outward us will be used to glorify God. That's inevitable. And through that, Paul says, Timothy's salvation will come to completion and be more molded to the image of Christ. Just stay faithful. But doing that not only saves Timothy or brings his salvation to completion, it helps save his hearers as well. God has chosen to bring people to salvation through his church. From cover to cover in scripture, that's what we were just walking through. From the beginning of time, God has used individuals. He's used the church. He's used people to love him, to save humanity. That's an amazing thing that we see played out in scripture. I read it this way: healthy churches mean healthy displays of the gospel to a lost world, which results in men and women coming to Christ. We train in godliness for the pivotal moments of people seeing the goodness and character of Christ in us, leading to their salvation. And you know what I love? What we read in verse 10. Let's go back to verse 10 and then we'll be done. Paul says, "For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. Whether they believe the gospel or not, it's for them. But not everybody receives the gospel, and not everybody ends up in heaven. That's a reality for us. That's what's at stake. I've read it like this: the gospel is inclusive in that all are invited to receive. The gospel is exclusive in that only those who find salvation in Christ are saved. God wants to use you to save the world. The question is, are you up for the task? And if you're up for the task, the good news is he's done all the work for you. He just wants you to jump in the fight, and he's going to give you the strength to persevere. He's going to do it. God, we thank you for this word that you've given us. Lord, I want to take a moment right now to pray for the one who is living life in their own strength. They are not finding strength in Christ alone. They're finding strength in themselves, and it's wearing them out. They're tired, and they don't know what to do. Lord, would you get a hold of their heart? We thank you for Jesus, who suffered and bled and died on a cross for our sins. He rose again, conquering sin and grave. He ascended into heaven, and you've been filling people with your spirit ever since. You've been saving lives, Father. So I pray for the one in here who has not received this gospel message of Jesus. They hear the gospel is for everybody, but they have yet to experience the saving power of the gospel. Would you save their life today? Would you save their life today? God, we need boldness as a church. We are a pillar and foundation of the truth. That's what you've called us to. That's who we are. And what we do is we save people. You are in the business of saving people. And we are called to be faithful conduits of this amazing message to a lost and dying world. Would you help us do it? Would you help us embrace it? Help us to stay faithful in training in godliness. Help us to use our gifts that you've given us to build and edify the church and to preach the gospel to the world. Lord, help us to be a part of your saving work. It's so simple. We devote ourselves to you, and you do the work through us. And that's a miracle. Lord, we can't wait till we're with you in heaven and all the worries of the world are gone. That's going to be amazing. But Lord, I pray that everybody in this room will be a part of that. And at this moment, it's highly likely. Not everybody in the room today, if they died today, would be in heaven. So would you speak to those individuals? We love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.